So I have to say, I realize for some of you, this time of turning and answering a question can be difficult. There are people who are a little more introverted, and to have to kind of stand and break that is difficult. And I'm grateful that you are willing to participate in that, because one of our visions as a church is to be a community. And part of being a community is just breaking that little wall and saying hello and getting to know someone. And we use questions because we think that helps motivate at least that process of talking. So those of you who are in that camp, I am grateful that you are willing to be a part of us. And then there's people like Taylor and others who just... to corral them in after a moment like this. I mean, they're going around every part of the room. My wife does that. She'll be back. So it's some people just love this opportunity to communicate with others. I'm excited to share with you on the 22nd is going to be our congregational business meeting. It's our annual one coming up. And one of the things that we will do at that meeting is we will vote on the next year's budget. And it is just a time we present it and we vote. What we encourage people to do is they want to be a part of it, like next Sunday at 9 a.m., I hope you can hear me, 9 a.m., if you want to know more about the budget and the breakdown of it, there will be a meeting in that fellowship hall right across from here from 9 a.m. to right before the service starts. And we have an incredibly great finance team, commission that is about five people who work in those areas of finances who have been working since like February and even before that, putting this together. And I believe in a very realistic yet faith-based way. So if you want to know more about that next Sunday at 9, if you can't be there, please get a hold of us at the church. I know Luke Broder, our executive pastor, would be willing to kind of take some time, or there may be some people on the Finance Commission who would do so as well. But we really would love for you to have those questions answered before we come to that meeting. So just make a note of that if you would, and we would love to answer those kind of questions. Well, I'm really glad to see all of you here. It's nice to be in air conditioning today. It's going to get really hot. Summer's here, right? That's a good thing. Well, you know, I wanted to share with you as I begin that one of the most frustrating aspects of following Jesus and learning to live in a God-dependent life on the Spirit of God, for me at least, is how often I fail to do it. I want to do it. I hunger to do it. I sing about it. I pray about it. And yet I find I fail so often. Anybody else kind of experience that? Well, you probably should. And one of the reasons is because God has given us His Spirit, and we're learning to, over time, through a journey, rely on that Spirit of God. But we're also fighting some very natural inclinations that we all have within us, which are those kind of things that are more self-driven. We learn at an early age when we're at a place where there's a need or there's want or there's something going on, and we learn at an early age that we either have to self-protect or self-provide or self-promote in order to take care of ourselves. We all do that. And when we do that, we actually build within our brain synapses that it does take time to change and transform that. The other thing that goes against us is that our culture all around us is also inclined to encouraging us to live self-reliant, self-sufficient, independent lives. And I will say there's arenas and places where it's healthy to have that independence. We grow up dependent on a parent, and then we learn some interdependence, and soon we learn independence, and independence kind of takes over. And the whole interdependent thing where you learn to live in community with people is something that for a lot of people gets lost because we are told in our culture that we need to be independent people. And I don't know, you may resonate with this, but in the areas of personal achievement, you'll hear phrases like self-made or pull yourself up by your what? Bootstraps. Well, that's an old one. Make it happen, which all glorify independence, minimize interdependency on community, and actually, in many ways, resist dependency on the divine support of God. Look at the work culture we're in. It is what's kind of called the hustle culture. It's all about, and you're encouraged all the time to work harder and longer and smarter to succeed. And there's a pride in being busy. I know what that's like, you know, exhausted. Or technology. We use technology. And what's interesting about technology, it helps us solve problems instantly. And yet it creates the illusion of a sense of control and self-sufficiency. Or you might feel this with regard to social media. If you're on social media, people curate a brand or image, often showing their strengths and success and self-sufficiency. How often do you see people getting on there, sharing their need, their weakness, and their utter dependency? And we even do this in our spiritual life. We somehow get the message that God loves us, but we are always in this place of trying to fix ourselves up before we can come into the presence of God, rather than accepting the grace that calls for a kind of dependency where we learn to live in the interdependent lives with other people. We've been in a series called Identity, and looked at the formation of it. We've looked at identity shifts, and now we've been in a series called Identity Traps. And a few weeks ago, Pastor Luke did an incredible job sharing about tradition and this whole idea of tradition. One of the things about tradition that makes it a trap is that what happens as we begin to get secure in a tradition or a form or a method or a way of doing something, and we begin to lose touch with living in the very presence of God, because we maybe were touched by a song or a hymn or a service and a way that service was done or a tradition that we were a part of. And what happens is we hold on to that so tightly that in time where the presence of God is working, because he works in new ways to meet us and new ways to meet people, we hold on to that at the expense of holding on to God himself. And it happens in such silly ways. I remember I was reading two large tomes, like about 700 to 800 pages each, of the life of George Whitefield. And it was an autobiography, and I remember reading it, and this was back in seminary days when I had more time. And as I read that book, I was surprised, because he had an experience with God along with George, with Wesley, John Wesley and others, and he was speaking in the Anglican church. He'd be behind the pulpit sharing the word of God, and it would be kind of half or even less full than that. And he had a heart to reach people who were just ordinary people, people who wouldn't darken the door of a church. And so he one time, it was in February of 17, I've got it in my notes here, I should look at it here. On a Saturday, February 17, 1739, he preached outside a coal mine in the district of Kingwoods in England, and when he preached, hundreds of these coal miners were around him and came to faith in Christ. And it was the beginning of what's called the Great Awakening. And you'd think that's a great thing. The Anglican Church, due to that and a few other things, rejected him from the establishment because it was going against a tradition, because the word of God, the gospel, was not to be preached anywhere. It was to be behind a pulpit in a church building. That sounds stupid, doesn't it? But that's what happens so often. We think we get messed up with this tradition. Or I can give you another one that is Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts was a young boy. He was talking with his father, who was a part of the nonconformist church in England. And he said to his dad as a teenager, "These are really boring songs. They were more like chants in that day." And his dad said to him, "Well, if you think you can write a better song, write them." And so he became the most prolific hymn writer, credited with about 750 hymns. Hymns like "Joy to the World," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," "Our God, Our Help in Ages Past," and continued on. But the hymns were rejected by the nonconformist church which he grew up in because they were too secular in its style. Does that kind of strike you as weird today? Yeah. Billy Graham, I have a letter that was from Northwestern that's copied, and I don't think anyone, there are other people who are giving this letter much, but it's a letter that he wrote when he was being criticized when he began crusades, because in those crusades, he would have people, and he himself did, would go to mainline churches in an area. He'd go to Catholic churches, and he'd invite them and their people to come to the crusade. And he was rejected Think of this. He was rejected by the fundamentalist church movement because it wasn't traditional enough. It was against what they understood, bringing people together. You only brought believers together. So tradition, folks, here's the danger of this trap. We get caught up in a method and we lose the message. We think the container is more important than the content. A point in time when God is working gets locked into the past and we're not able to move to this present time where the Spirit of God is moving in a new way. So then the other trap we talked about then last week, as I had the opportunity to talk about rule keeping, is that we can begin to forsake what God has given us through the performance and the work of Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, he died on a cross, and on that cross he was resurrected so he could give us new life, but not just new life, he could give us the ability to no longer live with shame and guilt of our sin because he took it on his back for his sake, and in doing so made it possible for all of us to get rid of that and live in the love of God. And we go, praise God. Many of us, many people come to this point where there's this realization and understanding, I can't believe that God would love me so much that he would send someone who would die for me. And we move into that, and then along the line, we fall back into what we did before, and that we begin to think our worth before God, the love that we long for from God, is based on our performance. And if I can just keep the rules and do it well enough, and when I fail, I'll beat myself up and then I'll try again. And that's a trap. So what I want to talk to you about today is what is, I think, the third trap, and that's self-reliance. And the main idea here is that we're called to live in Spirit-led dependency, not in a self-reliant sufficiency. And so as we continue to look at the Gospel of Luke, looking at the traditions and looking last week at the Sabbath and the rule keeping, this is an interesting place in chapter 6, verses 12 through 16, because we come to a decisive, instructive moment in the life of Jesus, which reveals in this little bit of scripture what it truly means to live in dependence on God. Jesus models it for us and gives us clues on how we ourselves can do that. And so if you look at Luke chapter 6, 12 through 16, it's a pivotal point in his ministry. He's about to choose 12 apostles from his disciples who will carry his message to the ends of the earth. And so before making this decision, Jesus does something that is really powerful. It really demonstrates what it means in his case to live in dependence on the Father, and that it was he prayed. He prayed. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read the scripture together in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 16. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. And I'm going to start sitting again because my knee is hurting a little bit. One day, soon after, Jesus went up to a mountain, on a mountain to pray. And he prayed to God all night at daybreak. And he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James and John, they're kind of known as the sons of thunder, they were angry guys, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, who was a tax collector, Thomas, who was a doubter, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just would ask in this moment, and in these few words that you allow, I pray you speak through me, you would set some people free from that natural inclination to keep moving back into self-reliance. Begin to give them a way of breaking that in the name of Jesus. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Here's what the spirit-led dependent life looks like. Here's what it looks like. And it's found in this passage of scripture when Jesus goes up to the mountain. What does he do? He prays. What you see in Jesus is that he lives a life of conversational prayer. Part of the way he demonstrates his dependency is the fact that he, when he gets up in the morning and throughout the morning and throughout the afternoon and throughout the evening, is conversationally in prayer with his Father in heaven. And that just doesn't come natural for us. It is something that we learn to do, and as we learn to do it, it is that conversational prayer. And I tell you this because I know this. It's worked for me. I think it's, and I've read it with Brother Andrew and others throughout history. It is what helps break this sense of self-reliance. Mm-hmm. And it's prayer, because prayer in its heart is just, one author of a book on prayer writes, it's just, oh, help me, God. So he's living in conversation with, relationship with God. And I looked at it this way. So, you know, at one point I made a commitment to live with grace. We got married. And in our marriage, we got to know each other. The word intimacy, a guy named Danny Silk writes, it means into me, you see. That's intimacy. Into me, you see. And so intimacy with God means beginning to, because God did through Jesus, see into his heart in the life of Jesus so that you can have this kind of relationship where you can begin to process conversationally with God. So here I'm married to Grace, and it would be really kind of funny, wouldn't you think, that if we get married, we make a commitment to each other, we fall in love, and there's, you know, a few years of bliss. 40 practically, you know, it's just amazing. No. And then all of a sudden, you kind of have your first disagreements, or you kind of go in your own ways, and all of a sudden in the morning you wake up and you hardly say two words to each other, and then as you have breakfast, you don't talk much with each other. When COVID hit, I used to run, and when COVID hit, Grace and I started to walk together, and that opened the door that today we still walk 3 or 4 times a week, and could you imagine walking about 3 miles and not saying anything to each other the whole time? Can you imagine being in the car, driving together, and saying nothing to each other? See, part of that life that you develop with someone that you love is that life of a conversation where you begin to develop intimacy and you begin to share your hearts with one another. And in reality, one of the difficulties is because God isn't in flesh sitting, you go, oh, it would be so much easier if Jesus was here. No, I don't think so. God has given you his Spirit, and now what he's seeking to do is not having you walk with Jesus in the flesh. He's given you the heart of God through Jesus in order that the Spirit living inside you can, with your spirit, begin to commune with him in the sense that you can begin to talk to him and have conversation with him. And that conversation, as you do it through the day and as you come across things, and you're going to blow it. You're going to go, oh, man, I haven't even thought of God for like the last 10 hours. Yes, it happens. But as you begin to build a, like Paul says, being constant in prayer, you go, how do you do that? By practice, by intentionality, by recognizing that he is with you and he loves you and he wants to hear from you. So the pattern of Jesus' life, and I'm just going to go through this kind of quickly, is a conversation with God his Father. And it's hard to kind of show this in the Gospels, that Luke wanted you to know this. He shows you in Luke, and then he'll show you again in Acts with the church. But if you notice the pattern, in Luke 4:42, he's just going to write these things down here so you can see that he had regular conversation. So it wasn't just he was talking with Jesus, with the Father through the day. He would actually take some time where he would talk with the Father. And so it says, at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place to talk with God his Father. Luke 5:16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and talked to his Father. Luke 6:12, one of those days is Jesus went out into the hills to talk to his Father. In fact, spent the whole night talking to his dad. Luke 9:18, once when Jesus was talking to his Father in private. Luke 9:28, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him because he wanted them to see him as he went up on the mountain, talk with his Father, so that at a certain point, Luke 11, we're now kind of into the life of the disciples with Jesus. They finally are going, wait a second, something here is causing Jesus to live with such Spirit-led dependency. They go, one day when Jesus was talking to his Father in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, would you teach us to pray? Would you teach us to talk to your Father like that? And if you look at Acts, I didn't go through these, but the church, you'll see Acts, Luke is showing the church constantly in prayer with the Father. And the most striking part of this passage is that Jesus is going to go to do something momentous in his life, and he spends the entire night talking with Dad. And I think that's almost kind of crazy, because Jesus was the Son of God, full of wisdom and power, right? Yet he didn't act independently. He didn't rely on his own understanding. He didn't kind of go, I'll do it my way. I got this one, Dad. But he said, I need to really talk to you. And we could go into that and flesh out a whole lot more than I'm going to do right now. But here he is. He's on the mountain, away from the crowd, and he's talking to his Father in one of the most important decisions in his life. And the reason I believe he talks to his Father is because he really believes his Father listens to him. And that may be a real critical step for you. What I call spirit-led dependency has to begin with the faith and trust that God really hears you. And he really cares. And you go, yeah, that's really hard for me. I would just say, ask Jesus, say, Jesus, what's in the way of that? I need your healing in this. And then let him begin to work. There's a humility. There's a belief that God, his Father, is smarter and has something to say about the decision he's going to make. Isn't that interesting? Now, again, that's just my understanding and view of Jesus from Scripture, and that is that he fully depended on the Spirit just like we do, but he never sinned. He waived his rights to be all-powerful, to be omniscient, and also all-present everywhere. We know that because he lived in a body. And what he did was live like you and I would, fully dependent on the Spirit, learning to have conversational prayer with his Father, just like we can learn. But guess what? You'll be discouraged because, like me, you'll fail to do it. Until you begin to start building a pattern, and you will, as I have seen in my life, it has become easier and easier to do that, because part of it is I'm convinced that my Father has created a place where he wants me to live and listen and experience his goodness. I just want that for all of you. And he doesn't just give short prayers or emergency prayers. We all know the kind of, they call it the foxhole prayer, the prayer. Help! That's good. But you, if you're serious about who Jesus is, need to grow in this area. Some of you are maybe masters in this and you need to teach us. When is the last time you stopped everything and gave God your full attention? If Jesus needed to pray before making this major decision, how much more do we? Now, here's something I want to say. I'm so grateful to our leadership board, to our staff, and to you as people. God has been teaching us to do that. He has placed some people, I'm just going to name two, Andrea and Beth, and I could name more, who have been, it's been in their heart as intercessors to teach us to do that. Our leadership board has chosen to do that. Every other meeting we have is what we call where we just sit around and we listen to God and we pray. And here's what I'm so proud about. We had a report from a consultant who gave us an incredibly good report of us being in a really healthy place. We had moved from one place up to a corner up here. It's kind of like, how much higher can we go in that? And she said, here's what's going to happen. If you don't take some steps of faith for God, you're going to slide back into mediocrity or complacency and other. And so we said, oh, that's incredible. Let's take a faith step for God. What is it? And here is what I love. Together, we decided to take 7 months to just listen to God and listen to one another and pray for a vision. And then in February, we shared that vision, and the church clapped after it was read. And the next Sunday, people shared about how God had worked. Thank you. You really should give yourself a round of applause. Seriously, Jesus is excited about this. He's excited about what's happening in his community. He's excited about people who want to do this in their own lives. So the next thing that I want to share with you is what he moves from what just this understanding of conversational prayer, but there's this other side. It's not that he's just talking to God. There's a discernment through listening prayer is what you see. Jesus prayed, shared his heart with his Father, asked, who are the 12 that I should be choosing as apostles? And remember, the apostles, it just means sent ones. They were sent to bring a new covenant. And so he's choosing 12 like the old covenant had the 12 tribes. Now he's choosing the 12 representatives of this new covenant. It wouldn't be housed anymore, the kingdom in a nation. It would be housed throughout the world. And Jesus talked, and then I believe was quiet and listened, and the Spirit gave him discernment and guided him like he will do to you. It may not happen immediately. Someone shared with me just before the message today that I was speaking on Good Friday, and I was talking about my niece's giving her kidney to in order for someone else to give a kidney for my brother. And anyway, the person just shared with me that in that service, God just spoke to her and said, I want you to do the same thing. God speaks, folks. Sometimes makes it clear. Sometimes it's the learning how to listen. I've shared this before. Good fishermen, don't become good fishermen immediately. If you're just going to fish for the first time and you feel something tug, you might think it's a big fish and it's just a weed. But if you begin to fish over time, you learn the skill of fishing. If you begin to talk to God and then make it a point to say, I'm going to listen, you will learn the skill of hearing like Jesus did. Okay, these are real things we can live out. And so his father, what I love about it, he revealed who to choose. And when you think about it, in our own wisdom, in our own strength, I think about it, I doubt I would have chose or I would have drafted those 12 guys. See, I mean, after a night of prayer, Jesus chose these 12, not based on their appearance or due to their outstanding resumes or due to their leadership gifts, but led by the Spirit, discerning the voice of God, Jesus went against the odds and chose 12 flawed, ordinary, even problematic people. And even one of them was Judas, who would betray him. And that is a whole other area of thought we could give. But what I love about this is Jesus, by the direction of his Father in prayer listening, bypassed the blue chip first rounders and chose walk-ons and had a B-squad. That's kind of what a lot of us are. We're kind of walk-ons. God, if you could just use me. And Jesus defied the temptation of self-reliance and chose 12 based on his Father's will through this conversational prayer. And I just want to say, you may be facing some kind of decision, relationship. It could be a job, marriage. It could be with a boyfriend, girlfriend, something in your life right now. I'm just going to encourage you. This is a great opportunity to stop and say, God, I want to learn how to listen. And recognize you may come out of it and go, oh, I don't know for sure. I just tell you, as best you do, make, you know, also get wise other believers' ideas around it in their sense, and then step out in faith. Before I go to that stepping out in faith, let me just share with you this too. If you look at the 12 who were this J team, they were the most incredibly diverse in occupations, religious convictions, and political aspirations. There was a zealot on the who was a radical guy on the right, and there was a tax collector radically on the left. There were angry people and peaceful people. I mean, and what brought them together was not their personal beliefs, but their shared conviction that following Jesus and his teaching is a worthwhile investment of their life. And I just want to say, Westgate, again, I'm proud of what God is doing. Because he's not pulling us together because of philosophical, economic, sociological, or political positions. But there's one thing that we said is important, we believe is important, and that is Jesus alone and his saving and healing work is our foundation. That's it. There are right-wing Republicans and there are left-wing Democrats here, and I go, you know what? God will sort it out someday. But we're going to learn to be in community around the most important thing in the world, and that is there is a person, Jesus, who revealed himself so that we could live out the love that he lives, so that people could come to know God and experience that love. Okay, from listening for... Jesus moves forward in purposeful action. He acted. Dependence on God, I got to say this really clearly, is not passive. It leads to purposeful, spirit-led action. Jesus just didn't pray and then wait for the disciples to line up. I'll just keep praying here and they'll show up. No. He moved forward with confidence. And if you're anything like me, you either act without praying or you pray without acting, right? What has Jesus been calling you to do? Have you prayed about it? And if you prayed about it, are you going to do it? And then the last is this, and this is really cool. It was so cool to see this in Scripture. Spirit-led dependency leads others to know their identity and mission. Due to his conversational prayer with his Father, discernment, and acting, he designated 12 to be apostles. Luke 6:13, when the morning came, he called his disciples, all these people, it wasn't just 12, a group of them, it could have been 60 to 70, and he chose 12 of them who he designated. You 12 will be apostles. He gave them both an identity and a mission. He wasn't merely calling forth disciples. There was already a bunch of them. He was calling out from his disciples 12 apostles. He was giving them a new identity with a new mission. And as you remain close to Jesus and learn to walk and abide with him, you also will not only attract people around you who see this love in your life, but you will be used by God at times to help the Spirit of God call out in their lives their identity and mission. And that is life-changing. And I say that because over the years, I've seen God as he's helped me understand my identity. This sense of the identity that he's given to me is to create an environment where the Spirit of God has freedom to work. And it's amazing to me the people he's called out who are intercessors in prayer, who are people who can hear the Spirit, and who I've been able to in my life call that out because of what Jesus is doing in me. And this church is different due to some of those people that God has called out. And you will have the opportunity to do the same. God will use you. Here's the conclusion. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to ask you to stand up. I'm going to ask Tyler if he would play, because I want you just to be into place. I'm going to give you two steps so that you can start living what I call the Spirit-led dependent life. I encourage you to continue to keep those two steps with the rule keeper. Continue to call out the accuser and go, ah, caught you. I don't have to live under your accusation. And then celebrate that you found it. It changes you because it works in your brain. I mean, it's just amazing how science and God work together. And it probably makes sense because he created science, right? Here's what I want you to do now, too. Step one is this. Name your most self-reliant strength. I mean, what is your go-to, natural, unconscious, reactive, learned strength? What do you rely on to get out of fear or trouble or to get what you want? Naming things are really important. And if you can't, ask God for wisdom and continue to pray. Ask, well, you know, if you're married, ask your spouse. Or ask a good friend or ask a parent. Here's the second step. It's a step of surrender. Rest in God's loving capability. Say out loud, God, you will take care of me. I don't necessarily in this situation, I'm going to listen to you, but I don't have to take care of me the way that I've always learned. I'm going to start listening to you. Over the years, I've become aware of my need to achieve, along with that, a sense of control. Just a little bit, but a lot. No, okay, anyway. I just have this desire to make it happen. I want to push people toward objectives. I want to control outcomes. Anyone else like that? That's me. But I have been over the years, especially the last 20 or so, been learning to rest in God's ability to make it happen, in his God-loving capability. his ability to care for my heart's desires. And I could go through illustration after illustration where I have learned to just let him make it happen. Doesn't mean I don't do certain things, but it's not my job to make it happen. And I've seen miracles. So if you're gonna make it happen, then you did it. But if you, like a child to a father, get in line with him, you get to see the father work. And every morning, here's a prayer I pray. Father, I agree with who you are, which gets me aligned with, again, he is loving, he is good, he is kind, what we sang in songs. I agree with what you're doing, and I agree with how you're doing it. Those last two are really hard for me to pray at certain times. Often I don't like how he's doing it. I have far better ways I think it should be done. And then I pray. I have a number of prayers, but this is one of the first ones I pray. Today, Father, I'm going to watch you work. I'm going to watch you work. I'm going to start to rest. I'm going to just love this sense of your capability. And that's been life-changing. So what is it? What is your self-reliant strength? And what does surrender look like there? What does it mean to name it? And then claim God's capability to care for you. Father, I just pray that you would take these moments and just in this moment as I'm praying, speak to hearts, or in the next day or so, speak to hearts. We believe you're here right now. We believe, Holy Spirit, that you know each and every person here. You know the person who has never opened their heart to you. And it might be that God is saying right now, I love you so much, I want you to ask Jesus to be a part of your life and to forgive you of your sins so that you can know the love and forgiveness of a relationship with me. No more religious activity. Now move into a relationship of love with God the Father. I just believe someone has made that commitment, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing this community together. Thank you for the community that you're going to continue to bring because of the work you're doing here. We praise you and exalt you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, this is really cool. I'm going to ask you to sit. You're not going to go yet. I'll put this here. I'm going to ask our church chairman, Garfield Bowen, and Steve Dick, who is our vice chairman, who is the head of the search team, if they would come at this time, and they just have an announcement to share with you. So take it away, guys.
Oh, can we just give God a praise for Pastor Kevin? That was super awesome. Now, this isn't part of what we planned, but if you're okay, I'm just going to ask you. I won't ask you to come back up, Pastor Kevin, but I do feel we need to be praying for you in this moment. So in an act of faith, if you're okay and comfortable, he's sitting right here wherever you're at, even if you're online. Just reach out towards where Pastor Kevin is as we just breathe a word of prayer over him. Father God, we love you.
Yes.
Lord, we adore you. We just want to be used as your instruments, your hands and feet. And you've raised up Pastor Kevin to do that so beautifully. And Father, I just pray your holy anointing upon him right now. From the crown of his head to the sole of his feet. Father, may your Holy Spirit come and overtake him. Lord, we pray for healing in his body.
Yes.
Healing over that knee in the name of Jesus.
Yes.
Because things that we believe in our earthly states are impossible. We know nothing is impossible for you.
Right.
So we just decree and declare complete healing over his body. Bless him. Bless his wife, bless his family, bless this church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Nice idea. So Garfield and I are representing the leadership board and the search team. I was privileged to be the chair of the search team, and I'll get right to it. We are excited to announce that we were led by God to unanimously recommend that our executive pastor, Luke Broder, be our candidate for our lead pastor when Kevin repositions in January of 2026. Wow, I'm really glad they clapped. This is a culmination of not just a month of prayer and work by the search team, but there was that. But there's been a lot of discussion and prayer about this for quite a while. Back in 2020, Kevin initiated the discussion with the leadership board and said, hey, I'm feeling the tug that it's time to talk about my succession. And then, boy, I don't know if I can read all these things. Yeah, then Luke got hired in February. Then there was a developing sense in the leadership board of tracking God's leading about him as a potential candidate for this. And so that has culminated in leading to the search team, vetting him, and this being our recommendation that we really feel God has led us to. So can we go to that, the next one? And I want to thank the members of the search team, and I want to say two things about them. They approached this assignment in a very godly way. They devoted themselves to prayer. They did not hold back in the congregation, in the conversations we had. And if you know any of these people, there's no yes men on this team. They weren't about to be told by me what to do or anybody else, but to really seek God on what he would say. And we really believe that's what happened. So we're super excited. And then there's a process coming after that for a congregational vote on the 22nd. I'll turn that part over to you, Garfield, to walk that through.
I just want to just echo appreciation for Steve and the search team. Search team members, if you're here, can you just stand? I just think we should show some appreciation for you. Yeah, so to wrap us up, we want to make sure that for those of you who haven't had a chance to meet Pastor Luke personally, you have an opportunity. There are two opportunities that are coming up. One is next Sunday, right after the service. There's a get to know Pastor Luke, and he's got Elizabeth Babelin with him right now. And you also get a chance to meet both him and his wife, Hillary, on the 18th of June. So take a picture of these. Put them on your calendars. Get to know these guys before we get to the vote that you heard mentioned earlier today on the 22nd of June. So before you get to that point, you have these two opportunities to ask him any questions. He says no questions are off limits. You did say that, right? So feel free to just, spend some time with him and with Hillary. And as you know, in December, another milestone with Pastor Kevin repositioning. The good thing is he will still be with us on a part-time basis. And then January 1st, all things being equal, and the vote, you all vote in favor of Pastor Luke being our lead pastor. He will take office on the 1st of January. So that's a process. That's where we're at. And I'm just really humbled and honored to see how God continues to shepherd this process. As we go, for those of you who are interested in trying to figure out how to take your next step, whether it's how do I become a member, how do I give, how do I connect more into the community, how do I become part of a small group, there's a next step table right outside the sanctuary. There'll be folks there to answer any of those questions for you. And as a church that's committed to prayer, if you're interested and needing prayer or just want us to come and praise God with you, there is just across here. Please gather, and we'd be more than happy to connect with you. We're going to close. I'm going to ask you to stand and receive a benediction as you go. Please receive the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you and your household peace in abundance. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, y'all.